We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight, and go with me. Hey, welcome to Wednesday Night Church. It's good to see you guys. It's great to have our children's ministry workers in here tonight. And our youth, our teens, you can welcome them, yeah, and our teen workers. And it's lovely to have the choir here with us this evening, and just so thankful for the many who have committed themselves to serving tonight and the high level of dedication that exists in this church, because so many of you understand, you get it, that it's not about the church, it's about Jesus Christ. And when you love Jesus, you love His church. And when you love His church, you love people and you love being around His people. The Scriptures tells us tonight in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread." We're in 1 Corinthians 11, 23. "When He had given thanks, He brake it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of Me.' After the same manner also He took the cup when He had supped, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do ye as oft as you drink it in,'" say it with me, church, "remembrance of Me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till He come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and then so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." I think this is a true statement. I shared this several weeks ago. They say that the older you get, the more reflective you become. That most people spend the first part of their life trying to be successful, and then we spend the second part of our life trying to be significant. There is great importance tonight in reflecting and in remembering. God often, all through the Scriptures, told His people to remember, to exercise our mind, to think. In fact, I asked you as I was reading the text, I said, Jesus said, do this in what? Remembrance of Me. Over the years of ministering and talking to lots of people, I've come to discover this statement is so true, that one of the best things we possess, given to us by God, is our memory. Would you agree with that? How many of you have forgotten something already? How many of you are thankful for the memory? Amen. The ability to remember is actually what enables us to reflect. One of the primary reasons we need to reflect and we need to remember is because the price of forgetting is painful. It's costly. And when we fail to reflect and we fail to remember, typically what happens is we end up living in a manner that is displeasing to God. This was the history of Israel. They would often drift away from God. They would forget God. They would forsake God in His commandments that He had given to them. They would refuse to reflect and remember. And it was for this very reason that God set up a series of reminders and special days and times and seasons in order for them to remember. And yet still, despite that, don't necessarily admit this if you don't want to, but how many of you know that you just don't forget certain dates, like your wedding anniversary? If you have ever forgotten that, I have openings for counseling, and you may come and meet with me. You don't forget your children's birthday. There's things that you just don't forget. And yet Israel was in this rut of forgetting their own God. And the consequences of them pulling away from the Lord and following after other gods, God would bring in consequences in the form of judgment. And the sad fact was, despite all of these special days and all of these judgments and all of God's loving reminders to them, Israel still managed to forget. There was a very special reminder that God set up. It was called Passover. at springtime, the nation would gather and give thanks and recall to memory their deliverance from out of Egypt. They would remember a time when a lamb had to be sacrificed, when God specifically told them in order to avoid the death angel, blood from the lamb would need to be spread on the doorpost and over the lintel. A failure to do this would result in the death angel visiting that home. It was a dark time. And those who in faith believing obeyed this command survived the death angel and lived. How many of you have ever heard the song, "I Will Pass Over You"? This is where the song originated from. Deliverance was given for all those who in faith obeyed, and freedom was found and new hope was gained. As often is the case, though, despite God setting up this very special time of remembrance, this very special day, people still grew cold and indifferent. It became nothing more than a ritual and a ceremony. And herein tonight lies the danger for us. It wasn't just the Jews who failed to remember and honor God. The church at Corinth had. Look at your Bible. Back up a few verses. Paul was chastising the church. The church at Corinth was not a church you would really want to be a part of, let me be honest with you. They were a troubled church. Paul says, "Now this I declare unto you, and I praise you not, that you come together not for the better, but for the what? For the worst. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there's divisions among you, and I partly believe it." This will give you an idea of what was happening in the church. It says, "For there must also be heresies among you." Verse 20 says, "When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat of the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before another his own supper. One is hungry, another is drunken." Can you imagine the scene? Can you imagine tonight if, as church was starting, some of you were coming into this building, stumbling in drunk, fighting and segregating yourself? The church at Corinth had turned this very special time into a sour and sinful practice, and the danger was they were still meeting in church. This is why Paul is so strong in his rebuke. Church, we come tonight not out of ritual or religious ceremony. We come here tonight to remember something, to reflect. You see, the only way to the table of God's grace is through the cross of Christ's suffering. I'm going to grab this mic down here, Joel. You can switch this on. We tonight have to reflect on Christ and his cross. What we're doing today in the Lord's Supper is not being done to earn salvation. Can we say amen to that? We are here to celebrate salvation. We're not receiving Christ. We're not receiving grace. That's being infused into us. We are celebrating the grace of Jesus Christ that has radically transformed our life. This is a biblical understanding, a symbolic meal that actually reflects salvation. In fact, reflecting is meant to bring us to worship. I think that's why all of you came tonight, right? You came because you wanted to worship. Is that right? One author puts it this way, that the essence of worship is the inner experience of treasuring the true beauty and worth of God. And the outward forms of worship are the acts that show how much we treasure the beauty and worth of God. Therefore, God created all of life as worship because he told us, whether you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to who? To the glory of God. And so do everything you do in a way that expresses you and I treasuring Jesus Christ. And so tonight, I want to ask us to take a few minutes and have six reflections on the cross. What does it mean tonight? Why are we here? We get the worship part, but let's dive into this. And I want us to reflect, first of all, as a reminder of God's provision.
a reminder of God's provision. This takes us back to Sunday's message. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on the first point, and all of God's people said, okay, it was Jehovah who? Jehovah Jireh. God provided a lamb, didn't he, church? Amen. Provided a lamb for Abraham, and in the course of time, he provided a lamb for us. Jesus Christ was the lamb who was slain for the sins of the whole world. John says this, the next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which what? Taketh away the sin of the world. God has given us a provision. And on the night when they had the Last Supper, typically there would have been a lamb that would have been slain sitting on the table. But that night there wasn't a lamb on the table because the Lamb of God was at the table. God has given us the provision tonight. But because we spent so much time on this on Sunday, I want us to reflect on this, the price that was paid. And this is where the danger creeps in, because we have the tendency to be very forgetful. I read the story this week, the true story, of an Indian chief who was tired of all of the stealing that was going on in his tribe. He said the next person to be caught stealing is going to receive 25 lashes. The stealing continued to increase, and the chief, furious at the lawlessness that he couldn't seem to establish order, decided the next person caught stealing will receive 100 lashes to be distributed and given by himself. A few days later, to the chief's great sadness and sorrow, his very own mother was caught stealing. What would he do? What do you do? Would he let his love get in the way of the law that he established? Would his love override his justice? He tied his mother to the whipping post, took off his shirt, grabbed the whip, walked over to his mother. Jim, would you stand up for a minute? Turn the face of the crowd. Approached his mother from behind, handed the whip to a young brave, and reached around and embraced his mother and said, I'll take the lashings. I'll take the lashings. Church, in that simple illustration, we need to understand that it was the cross of Christ where God poured out his wrath for sin. It should have been me on the cross. You belong there. And every blow, and every strike, and every ounce of spit, that should have been us. But Christ stood in our place. You see, if God were not just, then there would be no demand for his son to suffer and die. And if God were not loving, then there would be no willingness for his son to suffer and die. But God is both just and loving, right, church? And God, in his love, is willing to meet the demands of justice. God does not sweep our sins under the carpet and excuse us. God must deal with sin, and he did so through Jesus Christ. Romans says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through the faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. Church, Jesus took God's wrath for us. He was the substitute, the provision, and the propitiation. 1 John 4:10 says, herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he, what, church? Loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement, the payment. Jesus went to the cross in our place and removed God's wrath that was meant for us. You ever want to shout about something, you should shout about that. It doesn't mean that God's judgment is not still in effect, just that it is no longer directed at those who have accepted Jesus Christ and what he has done. If you're sitting here tonight and you're saved, the wrath of God is not abiding on you. Romans says, but God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than being now justified by his blood. Praise God for this next line, church. We shall be saved from wrath. How? Through him. I like what John Piper said. We will never stand in awe of being loved by God until we reckon with the seriousness of our sin and the justice of his wrath against us. The cost, the price that was paid. You see, these two realizations that come together causes a reaction. It causes us to make Jesus our most precious treasure. And that's the question before the house this evening. Is that true? You see, Jesus tonight is the center of the celebration, friends. He's the center. We come tonight and we must understand something, that without Christ, we are hopeless. Everything we are and have rests in him, and it is because of him. One pastor summed it up very well. He said these words, "The death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ are precious to me, not because they turned my life into a string of successes, but because they keep me from collapsing under my string of failures." Christ is our most valuable treasure, friends. He is more important to us than anything. And the way we show this is not just by simply saying it, but it's by actually living that. There should be no question in the minds of our friends and our family and our neighbors who is our most valuable treasure. No question at all. You say, well, how will they know? I'm glad you asked. You see, when Jesus is your greatest treasure, you will see everything through the lens of surrender and sacrifice. Because he's worth it, isn't he? He's worth it. In fact, you will even suffer for him. My wife and I are going to be married 24 years in May. And we've known each other for a long time. There are some things that I will do for Angela that I would not do for any of you in this building. Even if you were to ink me a check, I would say, sorry. But there are some things that I should be willing to do for Jesus that would far surpass anything that my wife or anybody I love would ever ask of me. Let me press into this for a moment. I don't know if you've ever had this thought. We have been called to suffer. Matthew says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him what? Do you see the terms of salvation or deny? What the song say? Demands my life, my all. And take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it." One more. This is the tough one. Because it says in Philippians, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to what?" Notice the phraseology. It is given. It is a gift. It is something that God says, here, I'm going to give you this suffering. This is for you. Oh, church, it's so very wonderful to sing about Jesus and study about Jesus. But friends, the reality is we've been called to suffer for Christ. And here's what I know about me. That when Jesus isn't my treasure, then I always look at suffering as something to be avoided. In fact, we are such pleasure seekers in this building that the minute any little bit of suffering comes our way, we want to run a mile the other direction. We are not interested in suffering at all. Just let me live this good life. Just let me alone, God. Don't make me suffer. But yet the scripture says it's a gift. Suffering takes place on many platforms. It happens when you have to deny yourself. When you have to serve others, even when you know they've spoken ill of you. It happens when your loved one, your son, your daughter, your spouse, your parent, when they live in defiance and disregard and disrespect of your desire to love and serve Jesus Christ, and they act in a way that brings stress and division into your life. Suffering is when you make the choice to say no to the offers of the good life and instead choose the godly life. Oh, we want to say in church, I want to be like Jesus, but no one's signing up for the suffering, friend. Nobody's wanting that. Suffering is tension, it's strife, it's frustration, it's pain, it's sorrow, it's loss, it's sickness, it's difficulty, all of this and more, but it does something. Don't ever think that your suffering is pointless, because it's not. You are awakened to the fact that in suffering, something very, very wonderful is happening. God is showing you you and who you are and what and who your greatest treasure really is. And when that happens, you've entered into the fellowship of Jesus. Because Philippians says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings. Being made conformable unto his death. How will this world ever know that Jesus is our greatest treasure if we're spending all of our time, money, energy, and efforts living as if this life is the greatest thing we have? How will people ever believe that the gospel is transformational? How will they ever buy our story that Jesus is the most precious thing we have unless we're willing to live lives of suffering, surrendering, and sacrifice? You see, something else happens as you enter into the fellowship with Jesus. You get on mission with him. Your heart becomes burdened, and you realize on this next reflection that we're to proclaim the gospel. The text says you do show the Lord's death till he come. We want the world to know we have found the greatest treasure, right? I heard on the radio today that a man in Texas gave his credit card to an ice cream store in a local town and said, for the next 3 hours, put the tab on my credit card. He got a very big bill in 3 hours. Here's the point. Everybody was calling their friends and going, you got to come down here and get some ice cream. It's free. This is amazing. This is awesome. This is outstanding. What do you mean it's free? It's free. Anything you want. Banana split, hot fudge sundae. I mean, it doesn't matter. Just come on down. It's free. You know what they became? They became evangelists for that ice cream shop. And I heard that story and I thought, we would get excited about ice cream, but would we get that excited about our greatest treasure, Jesus Christ? You see, the symbols tonight are a reminder of Christ's suffering. They help us associate and make what is happening more meaningful. And in addition to this, what we realize is that proclaiming or showing the Lord's death needs to happen outside the walls of this building, because, friend, this in here is the easiest place to be a Christian. You see, here's the point. We declare the power of the gospel in the presence of God's people through the participation, and we declare the power of the gospel to the world through proclamation. What Paul was telling the church was, every time you do this, it's a reminder of who you are and what you're to be doing. Tonight's supper, the Lord's table, should reignite in you a passion to go out and proclaim the gospel. And next time we have communion, be thinking, I hope there's somebody else sitting next to me who wasn't sitting next to me before. We have been given this ministry of reconciliation. We are ministers of the gospel of peace, and we proclaim his message. We get on mission with Jesus. We share and show the message of Christ. And here's the thing. I know, right? I know the minute you start talking about Jesus to other people, it goes all kinds of awkward, doesn't it? Everything's fine. And then you're like, so, hey, do you go to church anywhere? And it's like, right? Hey, I get it. But we gladly bear that reproach, don't we? We say, it's okay. Because he's my greatest treasure. And it's okay if you think I'm a weirdo. It's okay if you think I'm a freak. It's okay if you think that I'm a little off or cuckoo or strange. Or it's okay if you think I'm an ignorant fool for following Jesus. I'll be a fool for Jesus. It's all right. It's okay. Because if you knew the treasure I had, you'd be as crazy as I am. And this brings me to this fourth or this fifth reflection. We may need to renew our passion. The reality is that we can lose our passion for the things of God. Our love for Christ and his church can grow very cold, and we can get very indifferent. This was the church at Corinth. They were there. They were in church. But they had open sin, heresy, feuds, fighting, discord. When you boil it all down, it was a loveless church with no unity. David Platt summed it up this way in his book. The whole picture of the Lord's Supper is to promote the unity of the body and to keep us from harboring bitterness or erecting barriers between one another. If you've traveled and you've ever been in another church in a foreign country, you might have had the experience of taking communion in what they might call the common cup. You might have been raised in a church where you have communion in the common cup and a loaf of bread is passed around and everybody sort of tears off a piece of bread and everybody sort of takes the cup and they look, 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 and then pass it to the next person, right? And so tonight I felt that maybe it would be good for us to do that. And this is just for show. We've got several large chalices in the back that our guys are going to bring out. Some of you don't know if I'm serious right now. We're not into the whole common cup thing, right? Can I just get a witness? Some of you are already looking for your sanitizer. You're like, where's it at? Right? You know, around the cup and you wiping that. And hold on, we'll do this, but just, you know, let me... So we didn't want to put the whole church through it, so we're just going to do the choir. I've said all that to say this. The reason that that happens and the purpose and intentionality of the common cup and tearing from the same loaf of bread was to show that there was nothing between you and anyone else. That we are one blood in Christ Jesus. We are equal with Jesus Christ. And that I would be willing to put my lips on a cup and hand it to my sister or my brother, no matter their ethnicity, no matter their economic structure, no matter their social status, and that I would say, here, let's share in this cup together. There should be absolutely nothing between you and another brother or sister. Nothing. I've been in church life long enough to know that our relationships in church will never be perfect. I hate to disappoint you. If you're waiting for perfection and perfect relationships, you're going to have a long wait. I'll see you in heaven. This isn't what Paul is driving at. This isn't what the text is driving at. The point is, there should be nothing that would prohibit you from partaking or passing the cup to somebody else. You should be able to take that bread and tear it off and say, here, this is for you, this is for me. Here, drink from this cup. We share in communion with Jesus Christ. You know, right after John spoke those words that Jesus loved us and paid for our sin, he followed it up with this phrase, beloved, if God so loved us, say it with me, we ought also to love one another. So I would like you to turn to your neighbor, and I'm very serious. I would like you to look at them, and I would like you to say to them, I want you to know, I love you. Would you do that right now? Don't leave out your other neighbor. Get the other one. You can turn around if you need to. All right, that's enough. Cut it out. Hey, church, I want to share something with you. I think all of you know this. We all want a healthy relationship, don't we? That's what we long for. Healthy relationships with our family, with our friends. Let me tell you the best thing you'll ever do to foster and to cultivate health in your relationships. Always face the cross and see every single person's offense against you in light of your offenses toward Jesus. And ask yourself, is it that big a deal? Can I let it go? Can love cover this thing? And can I just say, I'm so thankful Jesus loved me. Lord, help me to love that other person. And that's why I want to close on this sixth reflection with one word. Rejoice. Rejoice. Do you remember what Jesus said? We're going to go back to Sunday sermon now, okay? Do you remember what Jesus said about Abraham? John 8:56. I knew you'd forget, so we got the verse for you. Your father, Abraham, rejoiced. Everybody say that word together. Rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. And he was glad. Christian, are you glad? Does the cross bring you to a place of just saying thank you? You see, the Lord's Supper serves as an act of remembrance and renewal and response. And we have been redeemed and recreated, and we are continually being made new, church. You see, at the Lord's table, we not only look back and see the cross, but we look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Because you know why? There's going to be another mass exodus out of this place. When Jesus calls his church home, and we will be forever with the Lord. And this is cause for great celebration and rejoicing. And when we come to the table tonight, and when the element is placed in your hand, you will be reminded of the words of the Lord Jesus when he took his last communion. He said, I'm not doing this again until I do it with all of you. As one Southern boy said it, all y'all. And like Abraham, we don't know the exact day, but we see the day coming, and we're glad. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.